study on major Christian beliefs, major Christian beliefs. And what we've been looking at in regards to major Christian beliefs is the teachings of Scripture in regards to what the Bible tells us is the truth, in regards to what we all believe in as Christians. We, as children of the living God, we read our Bibles, we pray, we seek the face of God. And as Christians, within the church, we all have the same beliefs. Every denomination that is a true Christian church is that is truly believes in the gospel, that you must be born again in order to be saved, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that there is a heaven, there is a hell. We, within the body of Christ, all agree to those specific teachings. We're not in disagreement concerning what we call the essentials of the faith. And so all of us believe that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there's one way for man to be saved, that's through Jesus. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. We all believe that in unison in regards to the church. And so these are the major Christian beliefs. The Assemblies of God believe this, just like the Southern Baptists believe it, just like Lutherans believe it, and so on and so forth. And so we believe in the essentials. Today, we're going to continue, and we're going to be studying Christ is building his church. Amen? Christ is building his church. And so let's go in and open in prayer, and we will begin. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's where we will start today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we will start from there. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless our Bible study this morning. Lord, as we go through our Sunday school lesson, that you would instruct us from your word, that we would understand what you are doing, Lord, not only within the church corporate, Lord, within the whole universal church, but what you're doing within us individually who make up the body of Christ. We pray that you would teach us, open our eyes, that we would see, our ears, that we would hear. And we thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Christ is building the church. Now, notice this statement. Jesus is building the church. We can't build the church. We are his instruments through which he moves, but it's ultimately God who builds the church. Amen? And so we are vessels, yes, but it's not our responsibility to force people into church. We pray for them. We tell them about Jesus. We pray for the Holy Spirit to tug on their hearts, but it's God that ultimately is fashioning, building up the church. And so Christ is building his church. Our central truth this morning is this. Central truth is this. The church endures because Christ is its builder. Amen? The church endures because Christ is its builder. Because Jesus is the builder, the church is going to endure. Amen. It's not going to fall apart. He is putting the church together. He is putting it on a firm foundation. He is strengthening it. He is making it to be sure, steadfast, strong. And so the church endures because Christ is its builder. And you know, the Bible says that he's the master builder. Amen. When we look at contractors and those that build, if you want somebody to build your house, you want someone that's going to build it right, not cut corners. You want someone that's going to do the work right and so that it will last. And in many ways, Jesus is the master builder. He's going to build it right. Our key verse is in Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. And it's a powerful verse. Does anybody want to read that? Matthew 16:18.
And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome.
The gates of Hades, another word, the English word is hell. The gates of hell, Hades, will not overcome it, will not prevail against it. And Jesus said, I will build my church upon that rock. Amen. Now remember, this was coming upon the heels of Peter's confession of faith. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later on. Peter said, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds with this statement, that upon this rock I will build my church. And he said it clearly that he would build his church upon that rock. And the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it or prevail. How many of you are grateful that you're in a church that's not going to be overcome by the enemy? Can you say amen? Amen. The enemy is not the overcomer. You are in Christ. He can't defeat you. You keep your faith and your trust in him, you're on the winning side. Praise the Lord. But Christ is building his church. He's the one that is bringing that church together, calling people, saving individuals from all around the world, every race, every creed, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. Amen. We all make up that body of Christ, the church of the living God. And so the church is all true believers. Now remember that. The church is made up of true believers. The church isn't just people that attend church. Amen. It's the believers that are in that church that make up the body of Christ from all around the world. And so the word church, just as a quick backdrop, in the Greek means assembly or congregation. So when you read in your New Testament, the statements on the church is talking about an assembly, a congregation where believers gather together. And so we are in church today. Amen. We've congregated, we've come together. And so this makes up a church. But the church of Jesus Christ isn't a building per se. The church of Jesus Christ is believers from all around the world that make up the very body of Christ. Amen. And so there's believers in the church here in this Assembly of God Church and other churches here in Center, thank God. Amen. This isn't the only church. But we all make up that body of Christ, those of us that are true believers. And so we are the church of Jesus Christ. And so in the sense of a congregation or a gathering, yes, we are in church, but we also make up the church. Amen. You, me, we are the church of Jesus Christ. Quick question. When you hear or see the word church, what do you think of? When you hear or see the word church, what do you think of? The building. The building? For a lot of people, once you hear that word church, you think of a building. What else? Or is that more often than not what we think? What do you think? When we hear or see the word church, what do you think of? Christ?
Praise.
Praise. A gathering together, worship, praise, right? You think of church, you think of Bible reading or study, right? Sunday school, a gathering together. And so, yes, definitely, that word church brings up all these different thoughts as far as what it is and what it is for. Now, the church, remember, is the body of Christ. It is the, how do you say, when Jesus came into the world as God, God put on human flesh, right? We call that the incarnation of Christ, where God put on human flesh. But what we must understand is that we now all together are the body of Christ. And we have become, if you will, the tabernacle, the building in which the Holy Spirit resides now. Amen? He's come to inhabit you and me as the church. And so the church is the body, the church is the building, the church is the unification of the whole church, corporate, universal, into one body. We are all part of the body of Christ. And because every one of us are a part of the body of Christ, there is not one that is more important than the other. Amen. Think about it. Just because the pastor is up here and he teaches all the time, or she teaches, or whatever, it doesn't make that individual greater or more important than the person sitting in the pew. We are all important to the body. Amen? Just like our own physical bodies, every part is important. The eyelashes are just as important as your fingernails. Amen? Your legs are just as important as your arms. And so on and so forth. Every part adds to the whole. Every part is necessary. And so not one part is better than the other. And Paul will talk about that later on in his epistles. But let's go ahead and start looking at the church of God everywhere. But really quick, let me just give you a quick historical backdrop to the church. The church throughout history has been divided into different sections. There at the Bible school, I used to teach a church history class, and we covered these different sections of church history. But from AD 30 to 100, the very first century of the church was known as the Apostolic Church. It was known as that because the apostles began to preach on the day of Pentecost, was the birthday of the church, and they began to preach the gospel from AD 30 to 100. It typically closes with the death of the Apostle John. The early church was spirit-filled, expanding, it was growing. They were preaching the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. They were persecuted and they were victorious. Then AD 100 to 313 is known as the persecuted church. Within that time frame, there were 10, what were called 10 great persecutions of the church. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't a lot more than 10 persecutions, because it was sometimes localized. Depending who the leader of that city was or that area was, there was persecution. But there were 10 great persecutions that took place. Many martyrs, many gave their lives for the gospel during that 200 years. Then from 313 AD to 476 AD, it was known as the Imperial Church. Why? Well, that was the time and the rise of Constantine. How many of you remember Constantine in history? He was the first Christian Roman emperor. Before that, the emperors were ungodly, godless men. They themselves claimed to be God. That's why they hated the church. They persecuted the church fiercely. But with the rise of Constantine, it switched. And now you had what was the emperor himself being a Christian. It made the Roman Empire what was called the Christian Roman Empire. It was now popular to be Christian, and it was unpopular not to be a Christian. And so because of that, all kinds of worldliness crept into the church, all kinds of mixture. But that was the Imperial Church from AD 476 to 1517. It's known as the Medieval Church. Some even call it the Dark Ages, okay? The Medieval Church was a time when the Roman Catholic Church dominated Christianity. There was a split between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Western Church, or the Roman Catholic Church. And so that all took place during those years. There were highs, there were lows. To be honest with you, there were major lows within the Roman Catholic Church. Now, there was a lot of craziness. We don't got time to go into that. But eventually, because of how corrupt it was, thank God you had in 1517 to 1648 the Reformed Church, or the beginning of the Reformation, with Martin Luther. Martin Luther, on October the 31st, nailed his 95 Theses, and then the Protestant Reformation began. There was a separation of the Protestants from the Roman Catholic Church, and then they went back to the teachings of Scripture. They began to get the Bible. They began to translate it from the Latin and from these other languages that the common person didn't know into the language of the people. Thank God they did that. They took the Bible out of the hands of those that were rich, those that knew Latin, and put it into the hands of everyday common people, you and me, so that we could have the Bible, so that we could judge and discern, is what they are telling me true to the Scripture? Is what they are saying in regards to indulgences, relics, what they're saying in regards to penance, in regards to you have to do this in order to escape purgatory? How do we know it's true or not? Well, thank God they began to put the Bible into the hands of the people. They were able now to read the Bible, and now they could make sure that what they were being taught was true. You know, we must really understand how privileged we are today here in America, and really in the West, if you will, how privileged we are to have the Word of God at our disposal. Every person in a church can make sure that what that preacher is saying is true because we have the Bible. Amen? Thank God for that. Then we have the modern church. It's 1648 to today. And this was the beginning of what we have, the Great Awakening period. We have the Pentecostal outpouring in the early 1900s, and so on and so forth. The modern church, okay? And so let's get into the lesson today. The church everywhere is of God. Now notice the statement. The church everywhere is of God. I want to highlight that. Where?
Everywhere.
The church isn't only located in Center, Colorado. Amen? It's located everywhere. And the true church of God that is located everywhere is of God. And so the church is God's household. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And then someone can turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verses 19 through 22. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Does somebody want to read these verses?
Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes,
something like that.
To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Now notice verse 2 again. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth was a town, a city that Paul was ministering to. He's writing this letter to them. But it continues on and says, those that are sanctified, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the church, God's household, is everywhere. Ephesians chapter 2. Anybody there? Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. These scriptures in Ephesians bring out how God is fashioning the church. He's building the church. There's a foundation. There's a chief cornerstone. It's a building that is being framed together, grows into a holy temple of God. But what this is showing is that we are all members of the household of God. Can you say praise the Lord to that? We are all a part of the household of God. Now, when we speak of the church, when we speak of the church capitalized, so capital C, church, we're referring to the entire body of believers in Christ everywhere. And so when we say the church, it includes you, it includes me, it includes believers from Center and Monta Vista and Capulene, right? From California and all around the world. It's the church universal. When we speak of the church with a small c, lowercase c church, we're talking about the local church, the congregation or the denomination fellowship of believers that are part of the universal church. You see, this church is a part of the universal church. This church isn't the universal church. It's a part of it. Amen? Just like you and I as individuals are a part of the whole. And so the Apostle Paul was bringing this out to those in Corinth. They were a congregation in the town named Corinth, and this church was a part of the whole church universal. God was building that church through the preaching, through the ministry of the apostles, and so the church of God was being built, was being fashioned, formed by the very work of God's Spirit, and so Corinth wasn't the church, it was a part of the whole, in the same way as we are a part of the whole today. But in Ephesians, it brings out how that we are members of God's household. You know, when I first got married in 1998, eventually I had my first child, Amos, right, in 2001. Eventually we became a household, amen? We eventually had more children. We're a part of the same house. In many ways, you and I, as a part of the body of Christ, are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Old-fashioned Pentecostals and older denominations used to call everybody brother and sister, right? And some of us still do that. It's okay if you don't. If someone doesn't call you brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you've not committed a sin. Amen? But in a lot of our churches, we still do that. We still do that a lot here in the central district of the Assemblies of God. We say brother and sister a lot. We used to do that at our Bible school, Mount Zion School of Ministry. When it switched, came under new leadership and became Summit International School of Ministry, they began to kind of distance themselves from saying brother and sister as much and started just calling each other by their first names and such. But either way, we're a part of the household. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're related in Christ. Amen? We may be from other mothers and fathers, but in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. Amen? So we're a part of that household of God. And so we need to treat each other that way, with respect, with honor. And we can't be like sometimes brothers and sisters are and fight against each other. Amen? Usually that's done in fun, or sometimes it's done in anger, but usually, more often than not, there comes forgiveness somewhere along the line. Amen? Because we're brothers and sisters. You guys know what I mean. But this church that the Lord is building together is a structure that He is doing with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. What's interesting about the church that the Lord is building, it's not a building like a dead structure like we're in right now, with walls and a roof. You know, it's not living, is it? You and I that are within the church are alive. But a building isn't alive, it's just a structure. The church itself, though, is a living organism. That's why it's called the body of Christ. It's called the church, but it's also called the body of Christ. It's organic. It grows. It adapts. You know, right now, when you walk outside, you know, you can handle the cold now a little bit more than when it first started getting cold, right? Because you're adapting. We're adapting in a way to the cold. I mean, it's still awful. Don't get me wrong. But, I mean, you know, then when it starts warming up, we begin to get used to the heat. You know, we adapt, don't we? That's what a living organism does. It adapts. And because the church is a living organism, it adapts. That's why a church in a small town like Center functions in a way that is different than a church in the ghetto would function. Amen? It adapts to location, to locale, if you will. It adapts to certain countries, to language groups, cultures, and everything else. It's living. It's organic. And thank God that the church is something that doesn't have to be identical everywhere. Amen? But the church itself is comprised or is put together by individual people just like you and me. Amen? And so the church everywhere is God's house. It's His habitation. And it's in the church that He lives by His Spirit. And so let's continue on. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The church of the living God. This is Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 3. And I'll read these verses if you don't mind. But this is Paul saying, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so he calls the church the house of God. He calls the church of the living God. How many of you are grateful that God is living? He's not dead. Paul describes it as the church of the living God. And in the Bible times, they called the Lord the living God to distinguish him from the gods of the nations around them. You all remember the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Amorites, those that worship Baal and others. They all had statuettes or figurines, statues, idols of a particular god or goddess. But none of those were living, were they? They had mouths but could not speak. They had eyes but could not see. They had arms and legs but couldn't walk or touch. They were just figures, statues. They were dead, weren't they? But to distinguish our God from the gods of other religious beliefs, he was distinguished by the fact he's a living God. He's alive. Amen. And the scripture says that we are the church of the living God. He's alive. He's not dead. He's not just a figure. He's not the figment of someone's imagination. He's real. And he works. He's active. He's doing things in all of our lives. Amen? He loves you and he wants to be involved in your life. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? I thought he can do anything and be everywhere and do all these things. Yes, that's true. But he waits for you to involve him in your life. That's why the scripture says in Proverbs 3 that we should acknowledge him in all of our ways and he will direct our paths. As we begin to involve him, we begin to invite him. We begin to ask him, Lord, this is what's here. Help me, guide me. He's going to show himself to be alive in your life. Amen? That's why the scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He won't force himself into our lives. But I thought he's everywhere, Pastor. Well, yes, he is. But he doesn't dwell everywhere. He dwells where he is invited to dwell. Does he dwell in your hearts? Well, yes, if you've opened your heart's door to him. Amen? But he's the living God who created all things. And yes, he can do whatever he wants to do, but he will never, never invade your ability of choice. He will never force himself upon you or into your life. He waits for you to freely choose and invite him into it. Amen? So the church is not merely a social, political, or ideological, industrial, or economic organization. The church is a spiritual organization, and it's involving you and me that are a part of the church of the living God. Again, it's a living organism, a body. It is not just a building. It is not just what you do on Sundays. This is a living relationship with the living God. Praise the Lord for that. It's not just something we just drink in on a Sunday. It's something we live 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Now, secondly, the church is Christ's work. It's Christ's work. It's Christ that builds the church. We read these as a key verse, but let's turn to Matthew 16 again. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 16 and verse 18, as stated earlier, this is Peter's profession of faith. It's a declaration of who Jesus is. But verses 16 through 18, I'll read this. It says, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is right on the heels of Jesus asking them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they replied and said, "Some say you're a prophet. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead." Then Jesus turns around and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's when Simon Peter replies and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter." That word Peter means small rock or little stone. And it says, "I tell you that you are Peter, little stone, and on this rock," this is a large rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it." Christ is the builder of the church. Amen. One scripture says, if we lift high Jesus Christ, if I be lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. Our responsibility is not to build the church, it's to lift up Jesus. And as we lift up Jesus, as we proclaim him, as we live for him, as we love on him, as we live for him, people will be drawn to Jesus. Amen. Remember, this is not your duty. You can't force people in. Amen. You know, back in the day, they used to try to get people saved by literally threatening them with the sword. You know, we get all critical of Islam, which is spread by the sword. But you know, the Catholic Church did that in the years gone by. They would come and they would take over a particular area, and they would come and sometimes force religion upon them. That is never God's intention. It is always a matter of free choice. Amen. Jesus is building the church. As we just read, look what it says there. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Amen. And so they were stating what people were saying about him. They say, "You're a prophet." Then he said to them, and he in a way pointed his finger at his own apostle and said, "Well, then who do you say that I am?" And Peter bursts out with that declaration of who Jesus is. Jesus says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father." But then he talks about this rock that he is going to build the church upon. The rock is not Peter. Our Roman Catholic friends have taught that Peter is the foundation upon which the church has been built. But that's a misinterpretation of Scripture. You see, Peter is a small stone, but when it made that declaration of this rock, the foundation of the church is that declaration. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That declaration of who he is, that is the foundation of the church. But it's Christ that builds the church. Everyone is brought in through the power of God, the Holy Spirit dealing with that heart. And thank God he is moving in hearts and lives all around the world. Amen. Some of you have been praying for family members. You've been praying for loved ones. Save them. Bring them in, Lord. Bring them in. You've told them about Jesus. It seems like those words go in one ear, out the other. How many of you have been there? But you keep on praying, and God, in his way, is dealing with that human heart. God knows how to deal with them. Amen. And sometimes that individual finds themselves in a place where they know the only place they can go, the only place they can look is up. Amen. And they finally call out to Jesus, and Jesus is right there to embrace them and show them, "I was here all along. I was ready to help you. I was ready to intervene. I was ready to love on you." Amen. And they begin to follow after him and praise the Lord for that. Thank God that he's building a church. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who deals with the human heart. He deals with us. He moves on our hearts. Even when we think like God isn't there, He's doing something. Amen? Amen. But as we put our trust in Him, you are a part of that body. You're a part of that building. Amen? You are the church. And as we put our trust in the Lord, we must remember that we are also laborers with Him. That's why we share Christ. That's why we talk about Jesus. That's why we let people know that we are Christians. Amen? And as we do, God, the Holy Spirit, works through us. Now, you don't always know how He's doing it, but He's working through you. Amen? But you live for Christ and let God use you as one of His vessels. Amen? Now, some examples of Christ's work. Examples of Christ's work. Look at Acts chapter 2. If somebody wants to turn to Acts chapter 2, and then somebody else can turn to Acts chapter 5. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42, as well as verse 47, we see examples of Christ's work. Somebody want to read Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42, as well as verse 47.
And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Look how the church is progressing. Look how He is adding to the church daily. Now, yes, Peter preached a Pentecostal sermon. Yes, he pointed to Jesus and they were led to Jesus. But notice that it's something that God was doing. 3,000 were added to the church in that very first sermon. It's powerful, isn't it? 3,000, not three, but 3,000 there in Israel. And they continued in that doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers. There was a unity that they had, praising God and having favor with people, as the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now remember, it's the Lord adding to the church. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And notice the continuation of the church as He's working through it. Verses 12 through 14. And then, if someone can read chapter 6 and verse 7.
The word of the Lord spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many were being saved.
These are powerful scriptures. You see, as the church is progressing, first 3,000 get saved. They're in unity. They're enjoying, if you will, the teaching of the apostles. They're in fellowship one with another. They're in agreement. Amen. As they're moving forward. And then, as Sister Desiree read, signs and wonders were accomplished. Miracles were taking place as people were coming into the church. Souls were being impacted by the truth of the gospel. Many were getting saved. Hearts were being touched. And the scripture even says in verse 13 of chapter 5, no one dared join them, but the people respected them. Why did this happen? Well, because God was moving so profoundly, there was a knowing, a fear of God there in that church. that they knew you're going to serve God because you know you're supposed to serve God wholeheartedly. You don't serve God in pretense. Amen? And so they weren't just joining the church because it was popular. They were joining the church because they knew to join the church meant to leave all and to connect with Christ and follow Him for the rest of one's life. Amen? And so they were increasing as the Lord was adding to them daily. And amazing things were being accomplished through the ministry of the apostles, that even, as it says in chapter 6, that even the priests themselves, not all of them, obviously, but even the leaders of the Jews were getting saved. Many were being impacted by the gospel. Remember, it's Christ that builds that church. 3,000 got saved initially. Eventually, 5,000 got saved in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. The church was growing, and it's Christ that builds the church. Listen to me, as you live your life for Christ, you will make an impact for the glory of God. Amen. You live for Jesus with all of your heart. People are looking at your life. They want to see, is this for real? And they'll see the reality of Christ in your life. They'll look and see the work of grace in your life. Amen? Because you know what? Sometimes they're going to see your and my imperfections. We're not perfect. Amen? But we're still saved. God doesn't save perfect people. He saves imperfect people. And God is working in our lives as imperfect as we are. As God is building us, as God is developing us, as God is maturing us. Amen? We are all that way, and thank God He is so patient with us. Amen? But you and I are a part of this body that began there in the book of Acts. And thank God you're a part of that number that's being added to the church daily. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. He's building the church, and He's bringing attention to Himself through you and through me. Now, with this last part, this is very important, because how does one become a part of the church? Does one become a part of the church just because they begin to attend a particular church, or they become a part of a particular denomination? How do we become a part of the body of Christ? I remember Keith Green, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. But he said, just because you walk into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Amen? Just because a person is inside a McDonald's doesn't automatically make them a hamburger. Or in the same way, just because somebody attends a church doesn't automatically make them a Christian. So how do we become a part of the body of Christ? Well, we are baptized into Christ by the Spirit of the living God. This is a divine work of the Holy Spirit that takes place when you and I are born again. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've repented from where we were going. We've turned to Christ. We've opened our heart's door to Him. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives, into our hearts, to make His residence there. There is what is called a spiritual rebirth. Amen. You are born again. And when that born again experience takes place, you are baptized into Christ by faith. So what does that mean, Pastor? Well, let's read this. First, the church is Christ's body. Now, we know that already. We've already said it's a living organism. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is right after Galatians. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. I'll read these ones if you don't mind. It says this. Now, keep in mind, the church is Christ's body. It says this: so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, he's talking, and this is a scripture all of us can claim, amen, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How many of you want to know God more? How many of you want to understand God even more intimately? Well, this is a promise. It's a prayer from Paul. It says that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is not just a head knowledge. It's not just a learned knowledge. This is revelation He wants to give us. Amen? In the knowledge of Him, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he performed in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. And you are a part of that church. Amen? He wants to give you and me a greater understanding of who we are. You are the church. You are the church of the living God. And the Apostle Paul in this prayer is praying that we would come to know and understand more and more, increasing in our knowledge of the hope, spiritual riches, and spiritual power that come with following Christ. You know, there is a lot that you have. There's a lot that I have in Christ, but many times we don't fully understand or comprehend it. And Paul is praying that they would understand, that God would give unto you and me the spirit of revelation and knowledge, amen, to understand what we have and who we are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. And so what does it mean that he's the head of the church? What does it mean that he's the head of the body of Christ? Well, in the same way that the head, our own head, determines what our body does, he's the head of the church. Amen. He's the one that calls the shots. Amen. Practically, he's the one that gives directions to the church. He's the one that helps us to know what to do. He's the one that leads. He's the one that guides. He's the one that helps us. The church derives its life from the head. Amen. From Christ. In the same way the human body can't live without the head, in the same way you and I can't live without Christ. We need him. We must be connected. Amen. The scripture described it another way with the vine and the branches, didn't he? In the same way a tree trunk by itself doesn't mean anything. You need branches. Amen. The branches derive its life, its livelihood, its living from the trunk of the tree. It's the trunk that has the roots. It's the trunk that's getting the sustenance. And the branch needs the trunk or the vine. In the same way, the body needs the head. And so Christ lives and works through his body, which is the church, and we live and work physically, just as we live and work physically through our bodies. The church, as the body of Christ, describes the closest possible relationship between Christ and the church. We are dependent on each other. Amen. Think about it. I mean, you know, back in the day, there was what was called the guillotine. This was a part of the Roman form of wiping people out. It stopped with Constantine. They eventually got rid of the guillotine, as well as the death by crucifixion. But the guillotine was a means when they would literally, a blade would literally sever the head from the body, right? It was a horrible means of death. It was speedy. It was quick. But this, in many ways, helps to picture how the body can't live without the head. You ever seen one? You know, back in the day, or maybe even some of you still do it, you raise chickens and you have to butcher a chicken, right? And you have to sever the head from the chicken's body, right? It might jump around and flop for a while, but it can't live for too long without that head, right? In the same way, you and I can't function without Christ. You see, in a true functioning body, has the head 24/7, 7 days a week, right? You see, church is not enough for our spiritual lives. Just a Sunday morning fill-up is not enough. We need to be seeking the face of God daily, amen. On our knees, sitting down, reading the Bible, driving, praying in the shower, wherever it is. But wherever that secret place is, don't forsake it. We need to be dependent on the head. Amen? And he will begin to show us the way. Praise the Lord. But we're all members of Christ's body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A little bit before Ephesians there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Somebody want to read verses 12 through 14 and then 26 through 27. And notice how Paul describes the body and the importance of every member.
Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but many.
And then read verses 26 through 27.
If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
These are powerful verses that Paul is bringing out. Now, when you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, the scripture says we were baptized into Christ. That means we were placed into the body of Christ positionally by faith. That means that we being sinners were placed into the sinless one. Amen? So that now in Christ, because we are in Christ, we are sinless in the sight of God. Now, this is an amazing thought. But let me say it again. We were sinful, but by faith, we as sinful sinners, guilty, deserving of death, when we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, by the Spirit of God, we were placed into Christ. That means we were placed into all of His righteousness. All of our unrighteousness has been overcome or covered over by Christ's righteousness. That's why we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees you in Christ. That's who you are in Him. He sees you as sinless. Are you serious, Pastor? Yes. That's how God sees you in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ by faith. And because we are in Christ, we are members of His body. Amen. We are all members. We are all parts. In the same way the body has many parts, we are a part of that body, making every one of us important. Not one of us is better than or less necessary than. We all need each other. Amen? The church isn't the church without you. Amen. We are a part of that body of Christ. We are all drinking the same drink. It says there in verse 13, we have all come into that same body of Christ, and that body is not one part, but many. That means that our brother and our sister sitting next to us or behind us is just as important as you are. Amen? We're a part of the body of Christ, and we are all members of one another. And so we have been made to be a part of that one body by faith. Now, I remember hearing this story. Let me just illustrate this really fast. And I've used it before, but for the sake of those that haven't heard it. Back in the day, organists used to run their organ by pumping air into the organ manually by hand. Nowadays, everything is all done electronically, right? But back in the day, whenever an organist was playing, there would be a young man there pumping air into the organ for the organ to work. And so there was a great organist who was doing a concert, very popular, loved by many. People came from all over the place to listen to this master organist. And so one night after the show, and everybody's standing on their feet, giving their praises and their applause to this gentleman, the young man that was pumping the air said to this organist, "We did a good job, didn't we?" And the organist looked down on him with a dirty look and with wonder and said, "What are you talking about? I'm the one that played the organ." As if he had done it all and in many ways didn't appreciate the work of this young man that pumped the air. For you see, without the pumping of the air, there was no sound on the organ. Amen? So the next night when he was doing another show, the people were there ready to hear the organ, and when he put his hands to the keys, all of a sudden he put his hands and there was no sound. And he's like, "Where's that young man? What happened to him? He's supposed to be pumping the air." And the young man came out from behind where he was hiding and he said, "We did a good job last night, didn't we?" And the man had to agree and he said, "Yes, we did, because the organist couldn't do it without the young man pumping." In other words, that young man pumping the air was just as important as the one that could play the organ like no other. Amen? Think about it this way. I know in the church we have a lot of denominations. Here in Center, we have the Methodist church down the road, right? We have a Church of God, Spanish, somewhere down the road, somewhere around here. Amen? We have our Assembly of God church here. We've got an Assembly of God in Monta Vista. We have other churches in Monta Vista, La Jara, Alamosa, everywhere. Does that mean we're better than they are? No, we're all a part of the same body. To be honest with you, when we understand the body of Christ properly, we remember and we begin to realize we're all a part of the same team. We're not in competition, or at least we shouldn't be. Amen? When that church down the road is successful, we say, "Praise the Lord." Amen? When we're successful, they should be saying, "Praise the Lord." Amen. When that evangelist, you hear about that evangelist winning many souls for Jesus, we say, "We're doing a good job." Because we're all on the same team. The body is not divided. Amen. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. This is the truth. Now, the reality is sometimes there seems to be competition or division, but there shouldn't be. They experienced it in Corinth too. When you begin to read the book of 1 Corinthians, you read about Paul having to deal with division in that church. Some were saying, "Oh no, I'm of Apollos." No, some said, "I'm of Paul." Some said, "No, I'm of Peter." Another group even said, "No, I'm of Christ." And there was division. Why does that happen? Why? Well, it really shouldn't happen, but human beings are human beings, right? But ultimately, in the church universal, there really is not any division. Amen? There shouldn't be. We are all one in Christ. We're not any better than they are. We're not any worse than they are. We are one in Christ, a part of the one church that is comprised of many people. Amen? And so we have been baptized into Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Do you all see that? Baptized into one body. Who is that body? It's Christ, isn't it? We were all baptized into Christ by faith. So this helps us to see who we are, but it also helps us to see that we are all one body. There's not division. We all need each other. And so therefore, we must understand that God wants us to be united. He wants us to be one. Amen? And so the unity of the body is very important, and we need to, as we mature, to begin to acknowledge our need for one another. Amen? You know, in our immaturity, we may not understand this well. But as we begin to grow and mature in Christ, we will begin to see, as we understand the heart of God and how God is towards people, that every one of us are important in the body of Christ. Amen? Again, we need each other. When one is struggling, we are there for that part of the body. Amen? It's like whenever you stub your toe, your little pinky toe on your foot, It never gives you any hassles, but when you have a bruise on it, then you feel it through the whole body, don't you? And then you're making sure to take care of that little toe, right? Or whatever. You know, you pull a muscle somewhere, and all of a sudden now you feel it, man. But the whole body is a part of the whole, and that's the way it needs to be. Amen? Amen. He's building the church, and as he's building the church, he makes us one. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that every one of us is a part of the body of Christ. I pray that you would help us to draw near, to draw close to one another. We pray, Lord, for, Lord, just the ability to grow, to understand, to mature in our faith, to know truly who we are in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would make your word, Lord, to come to life in our hearts. We do pray for the spirit of revelation and knowledge concerning who you are and who we are in Christ. Teach us, we do pray. And Lord, we do thank you for the fact that you are building a church. We're grateful that we are a part of it. And so we pray that you would just bless the church. Bless it, Lord, with your presence, Lord, with your glory. And we pray that you would bless the remainder of our time together. Lord, we put it all in your hands, thanking you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Go on and go around and greet one another.